2 Corinthians. So this letter is written to the church at Corinth. If you recall, there was an issue that came up in the church. It was a matter of adultery. And Paul wrote to the church the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. And he addressed how a church should practice church discipline. What we should do in such a case. What we should do if a flagrant sin has become public and apparent and threatens to impact particularly the ministry. And so he addressed it with the church, that it should be dealt with. That person should be removed from the church role. But also that person should not become the target of animosity. And sometimes we get our feelings hurt when someone does something wrong and we thought better of them and we act out of that. Sometimes out of anger, bitterness. But the church shouldn't be that way. The church should be cordial and loving in all things, even when discipline is appropriate, when it's biblical. There is only a church member and a non-member. That's it. There's no probation. There's no second-class citizen. You're either in or you're out. And once someone is excluded from the church, they're not excluded from participating and attending. They're just no longer members. And that is with hopes that they will get their lives returned to normal, to godliness. And so Paul addressed that with the church. And then Paul had the occasion to go to Corinth, and things didn't go well. Feelings were hurt, attitudes were exposed. And as he writes this letter, this second letter to the church, that comes out. And we'll pick up in verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." In all our tribulation. Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we're hopeless. And if we expect, again, as we said this morning, to find that answer somewhere other than God, we'll probably remain in that state. But God is the one that comforts us in all our tribulation. He's the only one who knows everything. Unless y'all met somebody who knows everything. How many of y'all know somebody knows everything? I've had a few of those friends, got a few now. But God is the only one who really knows everything. He knows why we're hurting. He knows how we're hurting. He knows when we started hurting. And he knows when it's going to get better. And sometimes it feels like it will never get better. There's a part of our heart that is shattered when we lose someone close to us. And that struggle and that loss is present every day. And I believe the Bible says except God had given me hope. I had perished or, melted away or whatever it is. But God gives us hope. God gives us comfort. We can talk to God, and God, by His Holy Spirit, speaks to us. We can get in His Word, and we can have the testimonies that He shares with us. But we see that hope, and not only that, but especially and particularly those that have left us but are saved, by our salvation, we know we will see them again. and we know they are whole, and we know they are well, and so we take comfort in that. He comforts us in all our tribulation. And he says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Hold on a second. He said, God comforts us so that we may comfort them. I read something yesterday about a pastor was writing, and he says, you know, a pastor cannot always, even with the burdens and the grief and the weight that he's carrying, he can't wear that. He's got to be the encourager to others even when he's discouraged. And, you know, it went on and on. But the truth is that as Christians, we have trouble. All people have trouble. As Christians, we have hope. As Christians, we have God, and God gives us comfort. And Paul will talk about in a moment the times that we get in our lives where we just don't think we can even make it anymore. But the good news is we've made it every day so far. Even when we didn't think we would, we survived. Even when we might not have, we did. He comforts us, verse 4, in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And how does God comfort us? God, he gives us his presence, and so our presence encourages others and gives comfort. He gives us hope, so it is that hope that encourages others. He gives us love, so it is that love that encourages others. And so when they know that they're loved, when they know that they're thought of, when they know that they're included, when they know that we care, it comforts. Does it take away the pain? Does it take away the loss? No, but it comforts. We comfort the way God comforts us. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We suffer much, but God comforts much. He brings us all that we need. He comforts us. And, you know, Paul, this is Paul. Remember that prayer that Paul prayed 3 times? Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. And God said, I can't take it away. You got to have it. It's part of what makes you human. It's part of what keeps you humble. It's part of what keeps you grounded. It's part of what makes you such an effective minister. You know, the truth is, we all would like to think that our pastor has no problems. And your pastor would like you to think he has no problems. But a pastor with no problems probably couldn't relate to anybody else, because we've all got problems. But in all of our suffering is also an abundance of consolation by Christ. It aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I love his run-on sentences, don't you? Paul says it's necessary for us to struggle. Look at what he says. There is purpose in suffering. One of the things that we fall short in as Christians, as a church, is that when we suffer, when we fall, when we fail, and we learn and we grow and we survive, we don't go to other people and say, I want you to know what I've been through. I want you to know that I've been there. When the doctor says to you, this is your condition, there's probably somebody else in this church that's heard those words that you can go to, and they can say, you're going to be all right. They can help you. They can give you guidance. Maybe you can help each other. But it's so important for us to take our struggles, our tribulations, our sufferings, and turn it into ministry instead of letting it become misery. We can help other people. And, you know, any of us could look at Brother Robert and look at his attitude and his faith, and he keeps hoping, and he keeps his joy. I rarely talk to Brother Robert. He doesn't want to tell me some joke. But couldn't we look at him and say, he's got faith with what he's been through. I can have faith in what I'm going through. And so, I know I don't mean to call Brother Robert out, but he would do it if he were here. Our hope, our purpose is in our suffering, and our hope is in Jesus. Verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast. Okay, now let's remember what we're talking about here. This is a church that's had a problem. This is a church that's had some division. This is a church that had some fighting, some disagreement. Paul, even with Paul, they had disagreement. There was someone in the church who kind of confronted Paul, and who do you think you are to tell us what to do? Gotta love those guys. And so there was a problem, and Paul then, not trying to, but he became part of the problem by trying to help. He became part of the problem. And he acknowledges that, but look at what he says in verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast. He says, I want you to know I still believe in you. One of the greatest things we can say to a young person is I believe in you. One of the greatest things we can say to somebody who's fallen is I believe in you. Pastors call me and they're going through personal struggles and, you know, things that they want to quit the ministry. And I try to remind them that God believes in them. God called them, and I believe in them. When everybody else walked away, be the one that answers the phone. When everybody else walks away, be the one to make the phone call. When everyone else walks away, be the one they can turn to and confide in and show them that you have steadfast hope. They need that. What did Paul say? Paul said, the comfort God gives me is the comfort I'm supposed to give you. And what did God do with us? When we messed up so big that anybody with any kind of theology degree would say, you can't be going to heaven. God said, I still believe in you. God said, my hope in you is steadfast. God said, I'm not quitting on you. Aren't you glad God didn't quit on you? Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. If you're having trouble, let me give you hope. There'll be comfort coming. If you're struggling now, he says, God's going to make a way. God's going to make it work out. God's going to bring it to pass. Verse number 8, and let's go back to this morning. Here was that young man who had wasted his living. He had wasted all that he had. He found himself in the pigsty. And he's eating the pig's food, and he says, if I don't count on somebody other than myself, I'm never getting out of here. So when I tell you there's hope, I mean, you might have to change some things to get out of it, but there's hope. If you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. That's like Bible right there, isn't it? It's not in there, but it sounds like it would be. In verse number 8, look at what Paul says. I talked about this a second ago. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. We're not trying to hide anything which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I wish I was dead. Paul can get there, we can get there. And if Paul can recover from it, we can recover from it. To think that he was ready to give up on life. He despaired even of life. That's saying something. No, with all the depression and the sadness and the distress in the world today, there are a lot of people who can relate to that. But Paul didn't give in. He felt that way, but he didn't give in. Why? Because we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said we were willing to die. Kind of was hoping we'd die. But we were willing to die, if that's what it took. You see, it was that lack of fear that allowed him to do the things, to say the things, to go the places that he needed to go. That he wasn't afraid. I think too much of the time we're afraid somebody's going to look at us sideways. Paul said, we thought we were going to die and we went anyway. That's the kind of courage that we need in our faith. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Not that he thought he would be, you know, raised from a death sentence, but he knew of the resurrection. If you don't recall, Paul was stoned nearly to death. And he had been a participant in the stoning of Stephen. Stood by. He didn't actually throw a stone as far as we know, but he was an element of it. But he said, I believed in God. I believed in the resurrection. So I wasn't afraid to die. I wasn't afraid to die because, I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you would be excited to step into heaven right now? Wouldn't that be great? Just walk into heaven. There's the Lord and all those loved ones and you know, the beauty and glory and wonder of heaven. Somehow we're afraid to die. Paul said we had the sentence of death in us, who delivered us from so great death and does deliver, in whom we trust that ye will yet deliver, that he will yet deliver us. We trust him, trusting God's providence that if we die, it's his will. And knowing if he's got something for us to do, Jesus got on a ship. The ship was rocking. The storm was blowing. The fishermen that knew that lake, the Sea of Galilee, that knew those waters, that knew those storms, that knew that ship, they were scared to death. Jesus was sleeping. Why was, you know, it didn't occur to them that God didn't put him here to drown. God sent his only begotten son. There must be a purpose. Y'all just relax. No, they said, don't you care we're dying? Don't you, do you not care that we perish? He got up, he put his hands up, said, peace be still. The wind died down and on the ship went. Where was your faith? He said. The providence, trusting God. That's, if I could get you to do anything, it would be just to trust God. Trust him. Trust him. Look at verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. In other words, Paul said, if I die with a clear conscience. Because I've been honest in my living. I've been sincere. I've been transparent. I haven't put on a show. I haven't put on a front. There's no facade. What you see is what you get. You don't have to like it, but that's all there is. Paul said, why? Because I had the testimony of my conscience. I could stand before God. I could go stand before God today because I've lived right. Not that I'm perfect. That's not what he's saying. But I've done the best I can to do what's right all the time. Clear conscience, he says. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, this goes back to that problem they had. And it's important. It's an important verse. Paul wanted to go. He talks about, that's what he's talking about, all those verses we skipped over. He said, I wanted to come. It didn't work out. I wanted to be there. But he said, in a second thought, it's better that I didn't get there. It's better that I don't come. Because they had such a breakup in the relationship, such contention, that Paul said, I thought it better to kind of let it rest. You know, sometimes we have to let it rest. You hear me say this, if you've got a problem, go to the person and deal with it. Don't let it stew because it'll boil over. And then your imagination and their imagination, just go to them and say, hey, look, here's the problem I got. And sometimes I always talk about this one phone call because it sticks in my mind of that lady that called me and said, I just wanted to call and apologize to you. And I said, for what? She had been mad for 5 years and I had forgotten it even happened. But she was still, I mean, she finally had reached a point where it simmered down in her mind. But I had forgotten about it. So go to that person and deal with them now. You hurt my feelings. I wish you hadn't said that. You know, I disagree with that. I'm offended by it. Whatever it is you got to say, say it. I mean, you don't have to be ugly about it, but say it. Get the air clear. So you can be friends, even if you're in disagreement. I bet there are people in this room that love each other but don't agree on everything. Would you say so? Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially if they're married to each other. Waiting, but Paul was waiting for the appropriate time. Why? Because he wanted to allow the healing of wounded hearts and egos. You see, sometimes people have so much pride, and I know, I'm sure you've seen this. They dig their heels into the ground, and they've got so much pride they can't admit they're wrong. You can show them the truth. You can show them the evidence. They're not going to change. Why? Pride. They don't want to admit they made a mistake. They don't want to admit they're wrong. And Paul said, I didn't come because I wanted to wait until it was the appropriate time. I didn't want to come back and rip open the wound and reveal all that trouble again, relive all that trouble again. He said, I call God for record, verse 23, that to spare you I came not as yet. I thought it was best for you if I stay out of the way. Because here's what happened. With Paul out of the way, that church could deal with its own business. With Paul not there, they didn't have anybody to point to and say, he's the troublemaker. They had to figure it out. And once that church got it figured out, Paul could come back as a visitor, as a minister, and there was no problem because the problem was already settled. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And let me just say in verse 24, we skipped it. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. By faith you stand. Paul did not consider himself to be a boss or a lord over them. He's just trying to help, trying to serve. And sometimes in churches we get that confused. No, the pastor is the servant of the church. I have ideas sometimes. And by the way, I think all my ideas are great. And sometimes I'll think about them a day or two and think, well, maybe not. And if you ever say them out loud, sometimes they sound ridiculous. But the ideas that we have, sometimes we get real excited about it, and sometimes I'll have to say it out loud and then just stand back and let the church decide what we want to do. I serve the church. That's my job. I'm not the boss. I'm not the head. Jesus is the head of the church. And I don't want you ever to think, I don't know that. I know that. I know my role. And unfortunately, in some churches, we have twisted that. And the pastor's in control of everything and runs everything. I don't want to run it. I just want to serve you. And that's from my heart. Chapter 2, verse 1. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Oh, hold on a second. You see, it wasn't just about them healing. It was about him healing too. It was about him getting over some feelings. We had a youth pastor in the last church I pastored in. Great guy, nice young man. But he made a mistake. And I went to him and I said, best you don't come back. And he didn't. That was it. That was the end of it. He didn't come back. But the church didn't bring charges, didn't exclude him. I just told him he couldn't be a youth pastor and do the things he was doing. And a year later, I was finally over it. A year. It hurts my feelings. It hurts me to have to do that. And a year later, I finally didn't have hurt feelings about it. I said, you know, he's not coming back, and let's remove him from the church role, and we did. This is the magic of, I say magic, this is the mystery of church membership. We removed him, and within a couple of weeks, we got a request for a letter for membership at another church. You know why? Because when we're outside the church, the devil starts to mess with us. That's in the Bible. Paul said, by the Lord's leadership, put him out of the church that Satan may destroy the flesh, but a soul may be saved. So when you're off the church roll, you're in danger. And so the church sent a letter, and I called the pastor, and I said, now look, I cannot give you a recommendation on this man. I don't have anything against him, not mad at him, but I will not recommend him to your church. If you want him, take him. Well, what if he apologizes to the church? I said, he does not owe us an apology. We don't want it. We don't have any problem, no hard feelings, but we're not going to put him back on our roll, but we're not against you putting him back on your roll. And that was the end of it. It took me a year to get to that point where I could bring someone for exclusion from the church without doing it out of anger. Paul said, I didn't want to come back in heaviness. I didn't want to come back while I was still mad. In fact, this may have been a couple of years between the visit and the letter. He said, I didn't want to come back in heaviness. Verse 2, if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me? For I wrote this same to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I thought I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all, that we have the same mission. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. If any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Remember, I mentioned to you there was somebody in that church that called Paul down and said, who do you think you are to tell us what to do? When they did that, some of the other members of the church jumped on him. They said, you don't mess with Paul. You don't talk to Paul that way. And they gave him a rough time. This is what Paul's talking about here. Paul said, look, if any has caused grief, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He said, look, everybody's already had their say. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to jump on. It's unfortunate that we find some kind of pleasure in kicking people because other people are kicking them, or criticizing people because other people are criticizing them. But we do. And that's what happened here. Paul said, I'm not jumping on. I'm not getting involved. That would be a good idea for us when this is happening around us, whether it's at work or church or family or whatever, not to say, look, I don't need to jump in this. I don't need to get involved. So that contrarywise, verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In fact, Paul's not just not jumping on, he's defending him. He's saying, guys, wrap your arms around him. Love him. Bring him back into the fold. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Confirm your love toward him. Maybe there's somebody tonight that you need to call and say, hey, I just want to tell you I love you. I know we've had some hard times. I know the last conversation we had or last interaction we had was not pleasant. But I just want you to know I love you. You don't have to apologize necessarily. I don't know what you did. You don't, if you're expecting an apology back, don't call. I just want you to know. I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know I'm thinking of you. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Something to let them know that you have love. Confirm your love toward them. Verse 9, to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient. What? That's evidence of our salvation, of our Christianity, of our devotion, of our discipleship, of our faithfulness. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says unforgiveness is a tool of the devil. Holding grudges is a satanic weapon. We ought to love. We ought to forgive. Not just in our heart. By the way, let me say this about forgiveness, because people ask, well, how do you say you've forgiven somebody and you still have bad feelings toward them? If I took a knife and cut my hand, and I'm not going to, but if I did, number one, it would bleed. And if I was sorry for myself, to myself, that I cut myself, okay, so I've expressed forgiveness. But I'm still bleeding. I'm still cut. I'm still wounded. I still need to heal. So the bleeding will stop, and then a scab will form eventually, and then the scab will itch, right? And the scar will remain. Scar will remain. I forgive people that I still hurt because they hurt me. I still have scars and wounds where I've been betrayed. But I'm not looking for retribution or revenge. I don't want bad things to happen to them. Why? Because unforgiveness is a tool of Satan. It is a satanic weapon. We've got to forgive. Paul said, I expect it of you, and it's going to prove who you really are. Would you stand? God, we love you so much, and we're thankful for all of your goodness. And we're challenged tonight because we know that in this honest discussion of relationships that Paul had with the church at Corinth, and disagreement and hurt feelings, well, we've been there. Some of us are there tonight. Hopefully not within the church, but with things beyond. God, I pray that you will heal our hurts, that you will comfort us in all our sufferings. We know you will. And I pray that we'll be patient, that we'll trust in you, that we will extend the olive leaf of peace, that we will extend grace, that we will extend forgiveness, that others will see Jesus in us and desire to have the same relationship with you that we have. Forgive our sins. Make us useful this week. Bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen.